to the leaders of Israel when they were rejecting him. He said, I have not come representing myself. I have come in my Father's name, with my Father's authority, and you haven't received me. But someone is coming in his own name, and you will receive him. And I believe that is speaking of Antichrist himself coming. So you can see that these people's belief system about the coming of the Lord, why are you going down this road? Well, for one thing, it's in our text. But this is setting them up to be deceived by Antichrist when he comes on the scene. The people who've come through here who had a different idea, that, you know, didn't want to hear about this whole, they didn't really like any of the teaching that I gave for on the end times, even though I was using scripture. They believe that the church is going to take over. Church is going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. We're going to take over, and we're going to usher in the kingdom of God. I believe the Bible teaches that just the opposite of that is going to happen. They're waiting for some massive, great revival. Interesting, when I traveled all over the world, everybody was sure it was going to start where they live, because there was a prophecy that said, you know, it's going to start right here. You can't start in 20 different places and be the first place. So I was always a little bit skeptical about that. But their belief is that we're just going to get stronger and stronger, and we're going to take over. Of course, you can see then what all of their efforts are aimed at. And if you're not on the bandwagon with them, then you're an obstacle. So we differ there. The best thing that I heard about the end times, from the best analogy, came from somebody back when in the 70s when I was still in college. He said that circumstances prior to the church splitting this place and getting out of here is like cell division. If you can remember high school biology, that there's a time in which all the chromosomes and the particles start lining up towards opposite poles, and they start pulling apart, and right before they split apart, it looks like a pair of binoculars. They're just held together for the slightest, littlest bit, and then there's two new cells. And he said that's the way that it's going to be. Those whose hearts are not drawn to the Lord in the church are just going to be drawn farther and farther. There's going to be an equal pressure from the world. And those that are drawing close to Jesus are going to start pulling away, and those that are drawn towards the world are going to start pulling away, and both of those pressures are going to be exerted. I think it's an excellent definition of here we are 40 years later, and it seems so obvious to me. I told you I was going to tell you about how you know whether somebody's really speaking God's word. Well, if they're teaching the scripture, if it can stand up to the teaching of scripture, then it should be considered. If it's one scripture taken out of context, then I think you have a right to be suspect. But this same person that told me the cell division idea gave me another picture, and I'm a word picture kind of guy. They said the truth, picture a target. And the target, in the very center of the target, the bullseye, is the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth, which is a really arrogant thing to say unless you are the truth, or you're not, or you're a deceiver. But he said, I am the truth. He said, I embody, I personify the truth. It's me. The truth is a person, not just a belief system. So that's the center of the target, the bullseye. Jesus said, now the scriptures testify about me. So the truth is telling us, next circle out from the bullseye, the truth is telling us that the Bible is the truth about the truth. How do we know? Well, because the truth said so. The truth said, I'm the truth. The scriptures talk about me. The third circle out from the bullseye is all of the teachers of the Bible. All of the people who say, we're going to teach you the truth about the truth, about the truth. And then you just keep going circle after circle after circle, and you get to some guy in Maine that says, I'm going to tell you the truth about the truth about the truth about the truth. And you have people that write commentaries on what this guy says the truth says. How do you know? I mean, it's just, it's crazy. And of course, with the internet and with broadcasting, you can get your ideas out there and influence thousands of people. How do you know what the truth really is? The safest thing would be to know the person himself. The safest thing is to go directly to the center of that bullseye, which is why we sang that song this morning, Jesus be the center. Let everything Jesus be built around you. And if I know him, and if I have him teach me the Bible, which he said was the truth about him, then I can tell whether all these other people, all these other varied opinions, whether they're right on. Is that the way people build their belief system today? I would say for the most part, it's not. They build their belief system around like a buffet. They just go and they take a little this and a little that and a little that, and then they build this entire plate full of stuff that is palatable to them. Some people believe their beliefs, build their belief system on all the stuff they don't like. Well, I don't like that, I don't like that, I don't like that, so my belief system is whatever is just the opposite of that. And of course, you can be misled even if you have a Bible in your hands. The thing that I find so amazing about these men, they'd had the scriptures historically for generation upon generation upon generation. They ceased to use God's word as the instrument to build their belief system. They started believing more what the rabbis said, more what the commentators said than what the scriptures themselves. I think you could probably say the church is in the same mess today. There are some churches that if you tell them that you, churches, if you tell them that you believe the Bible, they'll laugh at you. So how did these guys get so messed up? Well, they got so messed up, even so that, so confused that even when Messiah was standing right there, they didn't believe it was him. They were looking in a completely different direction. The irony is the information about what to look for and what it was going to look like when it was all going down, when Messiah came, it was right there in their scriptures. This is why we spend so much time and so much detail looking at the scripture. This is why you should check it out yourself and not just swallow somebody's opinion. Because if that person is off, if I'm off, and you're looking at, you know the truth, you know the person, the truth, and you're letting him teach you as you're looking at the scripture, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would lead us into all the truth, then you can tell whether I'm right on or somebody else is right on, even if it's different than what you've heard before. I do find it interesting that the thing that Jesus did to combat these people was he just told them what Scripture said. In fact, when he talked to his disciples, he said, now, you've heard these guys say. But he said, but I'm telling you. And then he went on to say many times what the Scripture plainly said. So don't take their word for it. This is his last public teaching. I thought this was an interesting, ponderable question. Look, if David's son, David's descendant is Messiah, and that's all that he is, then why did David, back in this messianic psalm, call him his Lord? And then he didn't say anything else. Think about that, he's saying. Ponder that. Run your belief system through that. See if it survives. Often wondered, who did that? Did anybody do that? It doesn't appear that when we get to the Matthew 23 portion of our study today, it doesn't appear that any of the religious leaders or most of them didn't hear any of the things that he said, because they kept right on doing what they were doing. And if you look closely at religious leadership today in the church, they still do the same things Jesus said not to do. It's still being disobeyed. So we have the opportunity of looking at God's word and deciding whether we want to follow it. Verse 38 of Mark 12, Jesus said, watch out for those guys, the teachers of the law. Watch out for them. What would be the application of that today? Well, I think it would be any minister, any Bible teacher, formally or informally, people who claim to be telling you the truth about the truth, about the truth. Watch out for them. Watch out for these guys, he says. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplace. Matthew 23 goes into more detail, and we'll look at that in a minute. They love to have the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets. You know what? We're so used to that. That seems normal, doesn't it? In fact, it's been so much a part of the church historically, you get the feeling that none of those people read this. In fact, I was looking at one of my study Bibles. Made me angry. One of my study Bibles at the end of this whole passage said, now, of course, we know that a reasonable person would not take this literally. And I thought, what? Then what is it? Well, of course, that explains a lot, doesn't it? How can we take Jesus' blunt words and live exactly the opposite, build an entire church system that is exactly the opposite, and have the words right there? You either don't look at them, or you say, well, he didn't really mean that, or that's, you know, that was for those people. So look at some of these things that he says. Flowing robes. Oh, man. What's the deal with a robe on a religious leader? Well, basically what it's saying is, I'm special, you're not. It says, I am holy. Revere me. You're wearing street clothes. Sorry. You're not as important as I am. Isn't that the message that it gives? Is wearing a robe wrong? You know what I always wonder? I always wonder what they have on underneath it. In this guy in the flowing robe with the vestments and everything, he could be wearing a Mickey Mouse t-shirt and Bermuda shorts. But the robe and the vestments say, I'm special. Why? It's the same thing about titles that Jesus says here. It's just silly. It's just foolish. Gail Irwin says something really interesting about what's the danger of it. The danger is when you represent God, you're saying to ordinary common people that they're not special to him. You're saying that it puts people at a distance from God. Nobody lived more opposite that than Jesus, right? Knows how many people he talked to that the religious leaders and holy people wouldn't talk to? We talked on Wednesday night about how he treated them with respect. People that religious people wouldn't even talk to, Jesus treated them like they were valuable. Because they were to him. I am going to vent a little bit. Thank you, Lord, for helping me to not cave in, to not revert to being a flower child. I spoke at a discipleship training school. Actually, I was invited by this one group to speak at a bunch of them until this one incident. And then I was never invited anymore. And I was supposed to teach to all of these people wanting to be disciples. And this special school, they signed up for courses and they were there. And the first snag, and they were very nice and they were very attentive. They listened to everything that I had to say. They were a little uncomfortable with my appearance. But they did listen. I had my Bible. That's always a good thing. You can tell what people care about the Bible when you're reading from it, whether they even notice or whether that matters. But the first night at dinner, I noticed that all of the leaders sat at a special table. They had nicer tablecloth. They had nicer silverware. And then all of the disciple learner people were waiting on them. That really bothered me. And so they ushered me over to sit at the head table, and I went instead and sat with some people out at the normal tables, and I got in trouble. And the guy says, "No, Bob, you're supposed to sit over here because you're the speaker." So when I sat down, I said, "Why?" And they said, "Well, we're teaching them how to be servants." And the irony of it is they quoted Matthew 23:11. And they said, "We're teaching them how to be servants by waiting on us." And I thought, hello? Wouldn't it make more sense for them to learn how to be servants by you waiting on them like Jesus did? And of course, you could see the building starting to tilt, because that would ruin their whole thing. Wait a minute. If we start waiting on them, we won't have any authority anymore. You know. And it was just so, and actually, that was the kiss of death. Actually, and they never even let me finish that week's worth of teaching. But was I off base, do you think, with that? Isn't that what Jesus was saying to his disciples? Remember, he talked to them about the rulers of the Gentiles and the people that aren't God's people. And he said, you know how they lorded over people who are under them? What are the next words he said? He said, "Not so with you." Probably the most disobeyed commandment of Jesus historically in all of the church. Flowing robes, special seats. Why? And why is it a big deal? Well, it's a big deal because you represent God. Moses got in real trouble for that, didn't he? Moses was the good guy. Moses was the guy that put up with all the bellyachers and grumblers and complainers. And the thing that kept him out of the promised land, you find it in Deuteronomy 32 and in Numbers 20, if you're interested in reading the whole episode. Moses had finally had enough, and he got so ticked off. God told him to do something, and Moses was so mad that he yelled at the people. He took his rod. He hit the rock. He was not supposed to do that. Hit it twice. The first time, he did what God told him to do. The second time, he didn't. And God said, "Moses, buddy, you can't go in. You can't take this group all the way into the promised land." And he took them home, which, I wouldn't have been asking for my money back. Eventually, we do know Moses did get to go to the Holy Land because he was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember Moses and Elijah. But at the end of his journey, he didn't get to go. And the big deal was Moses was mad at the people and God wasn't. So what's the big deal? Well, apparently God thought it was a pretty big deal. It's about this time that I want to get a lynch mob together and go and start, helping God smite people. And that's when he always says, "No, son, I'm merciful. I want them to change, but there's no smiting that's going to go on right now. So put down your weapons and just be a servant." Some of the things that these guys did, this thing where it says they devoured widows' houses, and then for a show made lengthy prayers. Exploiting vulnerable people. That still happens, doesn't it? Sometimes I read some of these things and I wonder if Jesus is watching television, because some of this very same stuff is still happening. Let's flip over to Matthew 23 and we'll look at what I think is a nice little outline of the difference between false spiritual authority and real spiritual authority that's laid out here in verses 1 through 12 of Matthew 23. I do think it's sobering that at the end of the passage in Mark, verse 40, Jesus said, such men will receive greater damnation, which means God notices when his people are being exploited. He doesn't like it. Let's look at what Matthew records here in 23. Jesus said to the crowds, to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. I had you circle that word, sit. It's a little Greek lesson. In the Greek text, it's aorist indicative active. What does that matter? Well, in Greek grammar, that means they seated themselves in Moses' seat. It doesn't mean God put them in that place of authority over his people. It means they put themselves in that place of authority. And it's weird that that one little three-letter English word it changes everything. It can either mean that they appointed themselves. I knew a guy who did that once. Or it can mean that God was not consulted. God wasn't part of the choosing process. They just took a vote and said, okay, you guys get to be an authority. Who all in favor say aye. Why is that a big deal? Well, see, they're God's people that they're ruling over. This is really confrontational, I admit it. Jesus was it was a last-ditch effort to expose them, hoping that they would turn. And some of them did, to be fair. Some of the religious leaders wound up believing in him. It cost them their jobs. They have seated themselves in Moses' seat, is the way it's rendered in the Greek text, meaning that it's self-constituted authority. Sounds like they're having a good time down there, doesn't it? Not called by God, but by people. I better keep reading and then we'll make our comments. So, because they're in Moses' seat, meaning the seat of authority over God's people, you have to do what they tell you, or there would be anarchy.